Please keep your Bibles open as we look at that passage together. Am I on? Yeah, good. Let's pray together. Father, as we come today, will you, by your Holy Spirit, teach us from your word the truths that you want us to know. Help us to put them into practice that we may learn what it means to follow you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm Ian, I'm one of the church family here. I normally go to the 9:15 service, and basically I just do whatever the vicar tells me to do. So today he's told me to preach on this passage, and the subject is ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. And some of you will remember that comes from an old hymn which starts off, "Praise my soul, the King of Heaven." And the story we have before us today is about all those things. It's about somebody being restored, ransomed, healed and restored and forgiven. The climax of John's gospel comes at the end of chapter 20. Now, in those days when John wrote this book, there weren't any chapters and verses. They were added by scholars later on just to so people could find their way around the Bible. But as John finishes his gospel, he deals with two issues which were disturbing the early Christians. Firstly, everybody knew that Peter had denied Jesus, and now, when this was written, he was leading the church in Jerusalem. How was it that Christ had reinstated him and recommissioned him? When did he do it, and how did he do it? Then there's the other peculiar misunderstanding about John himself. Verse 23 says, "A rumour went round among the believers that John would not die and would be alive at Jesus' return." And John writes to put that matter straight. So let's look at these two things. The restoration of Peter. Now, you know when a group of people meet together and there's a big issue and problem that nobody is going to mention, but everybody is aware of, and we say there's an elephant in the room. Well, here there's an elephant on the beach. You could cut the tension with a knife. Look at the interchange between Jesus and Peter. Something's going on here which isn't openly acknowledged. Peter had been totally gung-ho about his plan to defend Jesus and stand up for him. He was prepared to die for Jesus. But Peter had bottled out and denied Jesus, just as the Lord had predicted. And the strange thing is that through all of the stories we have about the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus doesn't actually confront Peter openly with what he's done. And we know that Jesus wasn't bashful about lambasting people like the Pharisees and pointing out where they were going wrong. So what was different about Peter? Well, two things had happened. Firstly, Peter had really suffered. You can only imagine what he thought when he heard about Jesus coming back from the dead. Yeah, there was awe and wonder and, you know, amazement that his teacher and friend had come back from the dead. But there was also the knowledge that one day he would have to meet him face to face. The one that he had called the Messiah, the one he had called the King, the Holy One of God, and to meet Jesus again as the person who'd let him down was something Peter must have dreaded. And Peter knew he was under a cloud. On the first Easter morning, the angel told Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome to go and deliver a message to the disciples and Peter, as though Peter was distinguished from the rest of the disciples. But Peter had wept bitter tears after he denied Jesus. Psalm 51 says this, "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. God, you will not despise." Peter had indeed shown a broken spirit and contrition. You know, that's important for us when we realize we have sinned, to show that sorrow. But it's not enough. That will not make you right with God by itself. There needed to be more. And that more was met when Jesus died on the cross, having promised that he would give his life as a ransom for many. In Romans 4:25 we read, Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised for our justification, to make us right with God. Peter had openly acknowledged his sin, and now Christ had ransomed him. Now Jesus was going to restore him to his place among the disciples. And to do that, he needed to test Peter, to test Peter's love. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Jesus meant there more than the other disciples, and that was harking back to another boast of Peter, when he boasted, even if all fall away, I will not, I'm braver than them, I love you more. And Jesus said, is that true? Do you love me more than them? Now, to most people in our culture, love is all about warm, cozy, sentimental feelings. Falling in love is elevated to the highest of all human experiences. Look at all the rom-coms. Look at all the novels. All those stories about people falling in love. But that's not the love that's being talked about here. In the Greek language, there are a number of different words for love. We tend to use love as a cover-all for everything, but it's important to know these differences. In this conversation, there are two different words. The first denotes self-giving, self-denying love. The love that seeks no reward or response from the person who is loved. That love is the love that Paul praises in 1 Corinthians 13. It's the love that God bears for the world when he sent his only son to die on the cross. The other word that is used here is friendship. The love of brothers and sisters, loyalty and affection. When Peter replies that he does love the Saviour, it's not about feelings, it's about a response. It's about recognising what Jesus has done for us and forgetting the feelings, they come later. Billy Graham used to talk about facts, faith, feelings. The facts of the faith are the things that we need to believe. We need to have faith, and then the feelings come afterwards. And for some of us, we enter into the Christian faith and we're feeling great and we're feeling quite giddy about it and we think it's wonderful, and then we nosedive. And what the Christian faith is about is saying, no, I accept these things, and despite my feelings, I'm going to go on and I'm going to commit myself to Jesus, and that's when the feelings come along. Afterwards, Peter replies he loves the Lord, and Jesus restores him by giving him a new mission and reveals his destiny. And we see the feeding and the caring for and the guiding and the leading of the sheep of Christ, the flock of Christ, in the Acts of the Apostles. There Peter is teaching and leading and helping in the great events of the early church. Read the Acts of the Apostles, it's an amazing story with shipwrecks and cavalry charges and all sorts of things going on. You know, 3,000 people become Christians in one day under Peter's preaching, and he leads and guides them through persecution. He is there when the Samaritans, the hated Samaritans, become Christians, and they have to bring them into the church and overcome all of that hate that's been going on. When the Gentiles become Christians, the strangest thing of all, that these people should become Christians under Peter's preaching. And Peter guides how with the church in Jerusalem could absorb the Gentiles as well on the basis of faith in Christ. And then one day Peter's arrested and he's released by an angel. It's a wonderful comic story. Read about it in Acts 12. Brilliant comic writing. And he disappears. And we know he turns up in Rome because he writes two letters from there later on in the New Testament. And then one day, according to church tradition, he is led out to die just as Jesus said he was going to do. The Lord has also ransomed us. We may fail and falter in our love, but he forgives us. He restores us and commissions us to do his service. And that may not be with the extraordinary things that Peter did, but the Holy Spirit gives life and power and gifts to all of us. We launched last week the house vision for the church. God has given you a gift to be used in that vision. Pray that God will show it to you and that you can use it for his glory. And that gift may not be anything like Peter did. You may not be a Peter, but you could be an Andrew. Andrew was the one who followed Jesus first in John chapter 1. And he went away, he was so full of it, that he brought Simon along, his brother, to Jesus. And Jesus gave him the nickname, Peter the Stone. Peter was forgiven, ransomed by Christ's sacrificial death on the cross, healed of the pain of a broken relationship, and restored to Christ's service. And at this point, in verse 19, it looks like Jesus gets up and goes for a walk, and he calls Peter to follow him. And John decides he's going to tag along as well. And it's here that John's account, it becomes a bit strange and takes an unexpected turning. For we hear about the rumour about John. Let's read together John 21, 21 to 23. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who leaned back against Jesus at the supper and who said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" So it's John. When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? And Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" Because of this, a rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I come, what is that to you?" Now, the reason that Peter asks the question about John, asks Jesus about John, is because Jesus had been talking about martyrdom. John 21, 18 and 19. "Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate what kind of death, the death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." In Luke 9:23, Jesus says that those who wish to follow him have to do this. "Whoever wants to be my disciple, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, must take up their cross daily and follow me." And the people to whom he mentioned that knew what taking up the cross was. Every day, because of the rebellions that were going on, and because of the criminality that there was going on under the surface in Jerusalem, every day they saw people being taken by the Romans for execution, and they carried on their backs the method of execution, the cross, just as Jesus did. And when Jesus said this, he was talking about the fact that anybody who follows him would take that cross, meaning they would know rejection, humiliation, and suffering. And that is just as true today for those who follow Christ. Perhaps we get the idea that once we become Christians, it's all glory and praise and wonder and amazing things happening, but it isn't. And around the world today, we see thousands, millions of Christians who are literally taking up their cross to follow Christ. People who are kicked out of their families, ostracized by their communities, facing death because they follow Jesus. Jesus said we should not be surprised if the world hates us because it hated him before it hated us. So brutal was this relationship between witness and suffering that the Christians coined the word martyr. And that word martyr comes from a Greek word meaning witness. You witness for Jesus and you're dead. That was the idea. Now, as far as we can tell from ancient church writings, every single one of the apostles met gruesome ends of various sorts. All apart from one who died in his bed. And that was the apostle John who wrote this gospel. So Jesus tells Peter that John's future is no concern of his. Whether he dies or whether he stays, you're going to die, but you should have no worry about John. You must forget all about this and must follow me. God calls each of us individually to follow him, and whatever is going to happen to us, that's what God has for us, and we shouldn't worry about what happens to other people. And John addresses a rumour which is going around based on a misunderstanding or misinterpretation of Jesus' words. Did Jesus actually say, John's going to stay alive until I come? No, he said, what if that's what I want? It's nothing to do with you. You must follow me. I was thinking about this and thinking, how much does the influence of our culture or tradition or folk religion have in our lives? How much of our faith is mixed up with stuff that we pick up from other places? If you were asked by somebody to show them why the Bible says that Jesus is the Son of God, would you be able to do that? We need to get hold of this and not listen to traditions and misinterpretations, but to get the pure word of God. Jesus said this about the people of his day. You are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. Now, a few years after that, the Apostle Paul was preaching in a place called Berea. And the people there received the message with great eagerness, and they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Now, here's a challenge for you to think about. If you come to church once on Sunday, which is great, or if you're listening or watching online, and you have 15 minutes of preaching, or in my case 45, although I have cut it down, that may be all of the spiritual input that you have in a week. Do you read your Bibles? And when you do you understand what's going on? And if you don't understand, what efforts are you making to try and work out what it's all about? Are we truly basing what we believe on the truths of the Scripture? Or are we actually picking up other things and going along with other things? I say this because it's been my experience how many Christians sometimes don't get what some of the stuff is about. And there are ways that you can help yourself. Here's one. Brilliant book, Concise Theology. Don't let those two words put you off. Theology is vitally important, especially as we see so much of the wider church going away from the Word of God. We need this stuff. And in it, the various topics are only a couple of pages long. And Jim Packer is talking about biblical truth. This week I was talking about this to somebody and I said it was by Jim Hacker, whom some of you remember from, yes, Prime Minister. But no, it's Jim Packer. And if you want this book, you can speak to David and Elizabeth when they're running their bookstore. And if you can't even remember the name or what it's about, just say the book that Ian was waving a few weeks ago, because they'll know what it is. Brilliant. Get hold of it. Do something about it. And then in the house vision, you remember Steve last week said, if you have any ideas or something you think you would like to do within the life of the church, talk to me about it. Yes, there are all sorts of ideas, and I'm really hoping that the sort of stuff we do in Tuesday Bible School, where for the last 10 weeks we've been going through all of the Christian doctrines that we can find, looking at what the Bible says, an hour-long lecture, and people coming along and loving it, just loving to get hold of the truth of the Bible. I'm hoping we'll be able to do something like that. Let's get hold of these things and know them so that we know when there's error, but more importantly, so we can tell other people about it. Yes, we believe Jesus is the Son of God, because this is what the Bible says about it. Yes, we believe in the Holy Spirit, because we experience him, but we know that this is what the Bible says about it. Yes, we know there is a God, because this is what the Bible says. Before we close, there's just another link between Peter and John. Peter, you remember, was hurt because Jesus questioned him three times. And he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Many years later, John wrote this in his first letter. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Peter and John knew that the Lord knows everything. The Lord knows everything. And it's not there to scare us, but it's there to comfort us. Jesus knows about our failures and our denials, our weaknesses, our disobedience, the temptations that we find hard to resist. He knows them. But he asks one thing of us, John again. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Just like Peter and John. And knowing that, our focus now should be on the words of Jesus. You must follow me. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for all that Jesus has done for us. He has made us right with you. He has paid the price of our sin. He has cancelled the debt. He has healed us, restoring us, bringing us to yourself, and we are forgiven, forgiven. Father, we praise you for this. May your Holy Spirit lift us up, take us forward to learn more of you and your truth, and to help us to truly be your disciples, to truly follow Jesus. In his name, amen.